Hey, good morning, everybody. Great to see you all here this morning. I was reminded as I was thinking through this morning's text, where for those who are visiting, firstly, welcome. My name's Nathan, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's just great to have you with us today. It's great for those who are online also. If you're tuning in for the first time, it's wonderful to have you tuning into our service, and we trust it will be a blessing as we continue to worship and continue to encourage you in the ways of the Lord through His Word. For those of you, we're in a series in the Gospel of Luke, and it's called Confident Assurance, and we'll be looking at a difficult portion today in Luke chapter 12, towards the end of Luke 12, but we'll get to that shortly. As I was preparing for today, I was reminded of some family time. As a family, we spent 3.5 years in the beautiful Northwest. No, not Northwest Australia, Northwest USA, in a place called Portland, Oregon. Now, I knew not a lot about that particular place until we arrived. And it's a beautiful green place. We came out of a drought in Melbourne, a severe drought back in 2008, where water restrictions were so that if you wanted to water your garden, you collected the water from your shower. All right, it got pretty severe there in Melbourne for a number of years. So you'd have a shower and you'd have a shower in a bucket, and then you grab your bucket and go outside and water your plants. Well, we arrived in Oregon on the back of that, and firstly, the first thing that stunned us was the greenness of the place. It was just as green as Christine's Cardi. It was green everywhere. And the next thing that stunned us, we saw people watering their driveways. You don't water your driveway. But there was so much water in this particular state that they were washing their driveways and washing their cars. Yes, by the way, in Melbourne, you couldn't wash your car unless it was by bucket, the same grey water that you use from the shower. So we saw people washing their cars, and being good, upright Australians, we just wanted to dob people in. What are you doing watering? It was an abundance of water. And what we learned very quickly that is in Oregon, it rained a lot. Especially when you go into the winter months. And Oregon did rain really well, if there's such a thing. They would still drive at 85 miles an hour in the rain. They would just get out. They realized that you couldn't be stopped by the rain, so you would just put a coat on and go walking if you wanted to exercise. You just learn to live with the rain. But we soon discovered after the first 6 months there that Oregon did not do snow well. And our first Christmas, they had a 1-in-30-year storm. And we thought that was normal. We said, oh, fantastic. For the first time in our lives, we have a white Christmas with 3 foot of snow around the house. But we discovered that some Oregonians did not do snow well. Yeah, sure, they heard the forecast, right? They heard the forecast that the cold front was coming in and snow was about to be dumped. But like most of us, sometimes we hear a warning and we don't do much about it, right? Some were wise and some had, by that time, placed, who knows what a studded tire is. Ah, some do, yeah. Those who live in a cold climate might know what a studded tyre is. That's a tyre that you put on your car with little wee metal studs on it. Acts like chains. So what would happen is, you know, winter months, they would change their tyres over to studded tyres. Some had done that. Some would carry chains in their car. Some would even hear of storm warnings and storm Costco and clean it out of all essentials, you know, essentials like toilet paper, essentials like canned food and water and things like that in the case of a storm. But most were not ready. Most were not ready, and we saw pictures on the television of people trying to get home from work up and down hills and things like that. It's no show. And I think that is sort of human nature, right? We hear the warnings. We know the consequences of the warnings, but we just don't get prepared. I think that's what Jesus is really getting at here in Luke chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 12. We're going to read start at verse 35, and we're going to read through to verse 40, and then we'll break and discuss that, and then we'll read a little bit further, and we'll get through to verse 53 today in this part of the gospel. Just remember what has happened. Jesus has just given instructions about not being anxious. He actually commands, do not be anxious. And he uses this to command. He says, consider nature. Consider how God cares for the birds, how God clothes the lilies of the field. And part of not being anxious is to seek his kingdom. And that comes through quite strongly in the previous verses. Do not seek what you will eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. All the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But now let's read the next little portion starting at verse 35. They dress for action, or as the old King James would say, gird up your loins. They dress for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. But Jesus is sitting with his disciples and he turns and he just after the commands of seeking first the kingdom of God and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He really focuses in. And he says, they dress for action or gird up your loins. Always be ready for the Master's return. Always be ready for the Master's return. Because you never know when the Master's going to come and knock on the door. In Israel, a wedding would last not just an afternoon. A wedding would last an extended period of time. 4 days, 5 days, maybe even out to a week. And so the master would go off to the wedding. And Jesus is using this particular illustration, this particular story, this unique story, it's found nowhere else in the Gospels, to make a major point. When the master leaves, make sure you're ready for his return. Make sure you're ready to hear the knock on the door. No matter what time that will occur. In this parable, he uses the third and fourth watch. Depending on what time frame he's using, whether he's using a Roman time frame or a Jewish time frame for dividing up the day, it's going to be somewhere in the middle of the night. Be ready at 2 a.m. in the morning for the master's return. Be eagerly ready, waiting to hear that knock on the door. And there'll be blessing for you when you are. Notice that through the parable. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake. Verse 37. Verse 38. If he comes in the second watch or the third watch, if he comes at 2 a.m. in the morning and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. There is blessing. So stay dressed, stay ready for action. And this is concept from the Old Testament. What happened when the Israelites were commanded to go out of Egypt? They were commanded to stay dressed and ready to move. Same sort of command here. And keep your lamps burning. Keep your lamp lit in readiness for the return of your master. You see, it's wonderful, isn't it? Because this is an instruction that's first given to the disciples here. And then, Jesus, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, once again, encourages them with similar types of words. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Let's just read that. Acts, also written by Dr. Luke, who's writing where we are here in Luke 12, wrote this, Acts 1 verse 6. So when they come together, so that's the apostles and Jesus, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? A good question. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And he said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Be ready. Jesus has promised his return. He has promised his return. This is not the only time in Scripture that we have this promise. If you are a student of Scripture, you can go back to Daniel chapter 7. And you see a prophecy that was given to Daniel. If you looked at Daniel 7, you would see there is a vision of four beasts, which he doesn't understand, but the Lord reveals to Daniel what these night visions are all about. They're about nations rising and falling. It's about the last nation that rises and falls. What happens with that last nation? We read from Daniel 7 verse 9. As I looked, as Daniel, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. His wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. The rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And then I saw in a night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom. And all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man will come again. Are you ready for that? See, in the interim period, and we read this, this is an incredibly encouraging thing, even though we wait. Even though we are dressed for action, even though our lamps should be burning. The wonderful promise also that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 28, as he pronounces the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't that encouraging? For us here who eagerly await the return, Christ is with us always. Until that time. Until that place. And as we read this parable, what else do we see? We see a blessing for those who are awake. And this blessing is amazing. What does the Master do for those who are awake? Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. How countercultural is that? This is like being a servant in the household of King Charles, right? King Charles gets home from a wedding feast, knocks on the door, you let him in. He goes up, comes down, and he serves you. You recline at table. You have poached salmon. You have caviar. You have the best wine. And the king is serving. That sounds pretty countercultural, right? But Jesus promises. Look over to Revelation 19. Let's see what he may be alluding to. It shows his awesome grace that he grants us. Right? Revelation 19. We'll start at verse 1. It's just wonderful, tremendously encouraging words. After this I heard, this is John the Apostle seeing his vision. After this I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, and he was seated on the throne saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made himself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Invited to dine at table. Invited to be served by the King. Are you excited about that prospect? Are you like the saints here that cry out, Hallelujah? For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. John's response is apt here in verse 10. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. Right and wrong, he wanted to worship the messenger. But he said to me, You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What a blessed hope. And I believe Jesus in this parable is pointing to that reality. We will dine with him in the heavenlies. But we have a responsibility in the earthlies to stay dressed and ready for action. I was reading in the Daily Bread, it was one of those devotional things many years ago. It carried the story of a traveller who came upon a lonely but secluded estate on the shore of a tranquil lake in Switzerland. He knocked on the gate, an aged caretaker invited him in. The caretaker seemed delighted to see another human being and eagerly escorted him through the well-tended grounds. Tourists ask, how long have you been here? Caretaker replied, 24 years. How often does your master return? Oh, I think four times in that period. The last time was about 12 years ago. Caretaker said, I'm always alone and I don't even get strangers to visit me. The visitor, eager to commend the caretaker, said, yet the garden I see here is in such perfect order. And everything is flourishing as if you were expecting your master tomorrow. The caretaker replied, no, sir. I have it fixed as if it were, or as if he were, coming today. This is the attitude Jesus wants for us as his followers. Are we dressed and ready for action? Are we going about his business of making disciples, of engaging with those who do not know Christ, of sharing a testimony, of evangelizing those who do not know Christ, of getting beside others who have come to faith in Christ and encouraging them in the things of the Lord, encouraging them in the promises of Scripture, encouraging them not to be anxious, not to be concerned about the worries of this world, and establishing them in the ways of the Lord. Are you ready and are you dressed for action? You may be sitting here, you may even not know Christ. That is the first step. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He reigns and rules and he's coming again. And when he comes, he'll pour out judgment. But his sacrifice, the way of the cross, has provided you a way of salvation. Place your faith and trust in him. He's the only one that saves. It is an exclusive call. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through. Don't be deluded by what the world says. The world will say there are many ways to the mountain. They're just on the wrong mountain. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through faith in Christ. Then Jesus moves into the next section. He's given this parable, and Peter pipes up. Good old Peter. He's always got something to say, Peter. I like that about him. He always has questions in his mind, and this is one of the questions. He's just heard this thing. Be ready, Peter. Always ready. Have your lamps burning. He was ready because the Son of Man is coming at any hour. And they would have understood the context of that. They would have gone immediately back to Daniel 7 and thought about that. And then Jesus slowly reveals what this actually means as we've stepped through the process. Verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? That's the question. The Lord said, who then is faithful and wise? Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on the day when he does not expect him and the hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And a servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. This is the obligation in the kingdom. I think what Jesus does here, he gives a sample of four types of servants. He gives a sample of a faithful servant, and he gives a sample of an unfaithful servant. He gives a sample of a knowingly disobedient servant, and a sample of an unknowingly disobedient servant. And these are quite hard sayings, right? This is not probably your favorite devotional reading. Quite difficult. But we need to wrestle with what Jesus is saying here. Firstly, we see Peter ask the question, well, who are you talking to? Is it to us, Lord, or is it to the 72, or is it to all people? I think Jesus here is primarily talking to his disciples, to future leaders of the church, because he describes the process of responsibilities towards others. All right? You see that right at the start. The faithful and wise manager is given responsibility over the household, and that faithful and wise manager will feed the household, will portion out the food as required and at the proper time. And when he does that, he is blessed. And the master comes back, and the master returns and finds this faithful servant acting in accordance with his instructions, he will be blessed and he'll actually gain greater reward. Verse 44. You see, the faithful servant is one who consistently cares for those who are in his care. Described as faithful and wise, and I'll contextualize it, the faithful servant is the one that is about making disciples, about engaging, about evangelizing, equipping and establishing, about feeding others, the Word of God. And there's a blessing for that. I think of many, many friends, many, many elders and pastors throughout this world who faithfully serve a small congregation for years. Faithfully, week in, week out, feed with the Word of God. Encourage, care for, love, pour out the love of Christ. That's the attitude, whether the congregation is small or large. Faithfulness, making disciples is key. That's one type of servant, and Jesus addresses a different type of servant. He addresses the unfaithful servant. I missed a slide there. There's the faithful servant. Constant care for those who serve, and blessings will be rewarded. We have the unfaithful servant. The Legacy Standard Bible actually has a better translation of verse 45. Most English translations don't have this translation. And it says, but if the servant says in his heart. Key phrase. In the original language, and I don't know why we don't reflect it in most of our English translations, but the servant that says in his heart. One is predetermined what he is going to do. This is a servant who, rather than doing his job, abuses his position. He says, the master's really not returning, so I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. That's the type of attitude that we have here. It's very much like the rich fool of the previous parable. He abuses his position and acts self-indulgently. He's definitely not concerned about the master's return. All he is concerned about is his own well-being and how he can step over other servants to get what he wants out of life. fact is, he does actually know the master. That's the reality of this. This unfaithful servant does not know the master. He does not know the master's heart. He does not know what the master demands. He is, in some ways, we would say, playing the game of Christianity. Right? Playing the game. Putting on the airs and graces. In fact, he's a false teacher. He's a wolf among the sheep. No personal faith in Christ. He may be someone that sticks with church tradition and loves the tradition, but has no knowledge or faith in Christ. He may think he's serving the master, but is not. He's self-serving. So Nathan, you've been a bit harsh about this. Well, I'm only explaining what the text says, because what's the result of when the master comes back? Kind of a shocking result, isn't it? The master finds him, what's he going to do? Cut him in two. Oh. That's quite a shocking thing, isn't it? Cut him in two, and what else? Put him with the unfaithful. Matthew 24 has the counter parallel to this account, and it puts it even more, it puts it in greater contrast. And Matthew 24 says this. Matthew 24, verse 48. But if the wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on that day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Matthew adds the insight that the punishment here is eternal. This servant never knew the master. And this servant will be cast into the place of darkness. And then we see Jesus talk about a servant who does know the master's will but doesn't do it. Doesn't get ready, doesn't act according to this will, to his will. He doesn't receive a judgment, he just receives a punishment. Now, this type of servant potentially ignores the fact that the master can return at any time. Maybe the servant's troubled by the worries of the world, maybe choked all around by the worries of this life, very much like the parable of the soils. The servant will receive a loss of reward, not an eternal loss of salvation. He's not considered as being unfaithful, but he's considered as being disobedient. And then Jesus talks about an unknowingly disobedient servant. So someone who is disobedient but doesn't know they're being disobedient. Is ignorant. Once again, this disobedience will receive a loss of reward. But the key point is summed up at the end of verse 46. Everyone to whom much was given, of much him will be required. Much will be expected. You can't get away from the fact when you're a follower of Christ and you know who Christ is, there are things in your life that need to be following him. He is Lord. He is Lord. There will come a time we will be judged. Not from our eternal perspective of damnation, but according to what we have done for the sake of Christ. So be ready. Stay dressed for action. Understand what the will of God is in your life. Read the commands of Scripture and cry out to him in mercy and grace to allow you to be shaped in the way he wants you to be shaped. This is not some condemnation based on do this, do that. It's a condemnation based on the fact that you know who Christ is. And there's a responsibility in following him. And finally, Jesus talks about the conflict in the kingdom. And we'll pick that up next week. But I just want to ask you, Are you really interested for action? Is your fellowship of Christ a priority in your life? Are you reading His Word daily? Are you praying together as families? Are you committing every moment of every day to your Lord and Saviour? Are you understanding the commands? Are you understanding your role in His kingdom? You will when you read His Word. Stay dressed. Stay ready for action. The glorious Master will return. Time we do not know.